in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our president made some interesting comments this week. And no, this isn't political. This is religious. And he was talking about his hope for heaven. And I bring those up here because I think his thoughts illustrate a very common mindset. Now, what I'd like you to do is examine your own heart and not examine your president. Examine your own heart when you hear this. He was speaking about his desire, this good and godly desire to achieve peace between Russia and Ukraine. He says, if I can save 7,000 people a week from getting killed, that's pretty good. I want to try and get to heaven. Impossible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. And, you know, frankly, if he brings about peace between Russia and Ukraine, that's an amazingly praiseworthy achievement, no matter what your political party. But here, the religious part, to pin hopes of heaven upon one's achievements is a tragically common mistake. It is, frankly, the religion of mankind. So I ask you not to make comments about your president in your head, approvingly or disapprovingly, but to ask yourself, do I follow the religion of mankind? What are my hopes for forgiveness and life eternal? You know, the problem with following this religion of mankind, of pinning our hopes on some sort of great moral success, some sort of great work, is that we have a problem that has to be addressed. And our problem is guilt. We're all guilty before God's court of law because we have sin. And our sin, by the way, is twofold. As you've learned in the small catechism, we have this original sin. The Augsburg Confession talks about it this way. Our churches teach that since the fall of Adam, all who are naturally born are born with sin. That is, without the fear of God, without trust in God, and with the inclination to sin. It is a disease, an original vice that is truly sin, damns and brings eternal death for those who are not born anew through baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes the same point, by the way, or the Augsburg Confession makes the same point as Jesus. Jesus just puts it more simply, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is Spirit. So, two sinful parents will bear a sinful child. And by the way, this is a different perspective than some have had in the world, because some have looked at the problem that humanity has and said that the issue is culture, it's society, it's how a child is raised and the society around it that brings a young boy or girl to live in ways that are unhelpful. But when we look at that, we can say, yes, society can have an impact and does have an impact on all of us. But if you were to take the best parents in the world, the finest mother and dad, and take their little baby to a deserted island, they have everything that they need there, but they don't have culture. There's no TV, there's no radio, there's no podcasts, there's no computer games. It's just that island with two really, really good parents. That child, separated from culture, separated from society, is still going to act out that sinful nature. So, we have a problem that has to be addressed. We have guilt in God's court, and that guilt is first original sin, which is this disease that clings to us, so to speak, and it is then there is what you've learned is actual sin that we carry out what has been going on in our hearts from original sin. So an actual sin, in that regard, James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has been guilty of all the law. What sense does that make? Well, it's simply this, that if you're a lawbreaker, you are a lawbreaker. You have fallen under the weight of the law. And Ezekiel tells us that the soul that sins will die, which is both a temporal and eternal death, so that no one guilty will go to heaven because of their own good deeds, because we all need forgiveness from God to us by the work of Jesus. I mean, just think of an analogy here before. Here, you've probably heard something like this before, but think of someone, Grand Theft Auto, right? He's stealing high-end cars, and they're shipping them overseas after he does, and he's raking in the dough. He gets caught, and before the judge, he pleads, "Judge, please let me go. Look at the works that I've done, you know, other than the theft. Don't look at that. You know, my neighbor, she's an elderly person. She doesn't have enough to live off of, and I take some of that money and I buy her food. And I also volunteer for my kids' soccer team, the city soccer league. I help coach that, and I bought them all their awards, and I've even bought their jerseys. Please let me off. It's not going to work because you're guilty. It's great that you're doing these other things, but you're still guilty. You're still falling under judgment, and that's our problem. We need forgiveness from outside of ourselves. Can't forgive ourselves. We have to have a forgiveness that is outside of ourselves. And it is above us because it comes from heaven to us. Well, forgiveness is what Jesus directs us to in the Lord's Prayer itself as we move on and look at this fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So, the title of today's sermon is Forgive Us Our Debts, and the way forward is, first of all, I want to look at that phraseology there, that word debt. And then I want to talk about a couple different approaches to forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and mercy to us, that you have taken us who are unworthy of heaven, unworthy of our forgiveness, and you have made us worthy in Jesus. You've granted us new life, new birth, and the washing away of all our sins. And so we pray, Lord, that now you would also wash us in your word. Cleanse our minds from stinking thinking and cleanse our hearts from unforgiveness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just to get a good handle and a basic handle on this petition, let's turn to the Catechism on page 324 of your hymnal. 324. And you have the petition up there on the right side of page 324. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And let's read the what does this mean together. We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them.
But we ask that you would give them all to us by grace.
For we daily sin much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts. Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. All right. So, have you ever asked yourself, well, Jesus says debts in Matthew, that's how Matthew records it, and yet we say trespasses. What's going on here? And then if you read Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't give us all of it. He just uses the word sins. And when, you know, the word debt, the word transgressions, the word trespasses, the word sin, they're synonyms. They refer to the very same thing. Debt means sins. Trespasses means sins. Although we can say, obviously, in our mind, it gives us some different imagery that's behind the word. So when we think of debt, there's a financial. I mean, debt just means sin, but obviously, there's that financial imagery that comes into our brain because of our sin. We owe God a debt that we cannot pay, and that's not financial. That is a moral debt, so that we owe God complete righteousness. And we don't have the means to pay that. And if you try, I mean, there are churches that have that kind of theology. Perfect holiness, if you try to reach a state of perfection, of course, you're going to end up very dejected or very prideful because you have deceived yourself. So we owe a righteousness of our heart, mind, and will, of our complete person inside and out, and we know we fall short of that. So Jesus paid that debt for you. He is the totally righteous one who gave himself over for you on the cross. In his heart, in his mind, in his will, he gave himself over to the Heavenly Father, always following the Father's will. Even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. That's what Jesus did, that perfect righteousness. And he gave it for you on the cross. And so we need to grasp this and not fall into the common nonsense of the world, which says, I got to trust in my good deeds. Do good deeds. Don't be do-nothing Lutherans. Don't be do-nothing Lutherans. God has called you to good works. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, the Bible says, the fruit of faith. But do them in thanks to Jesus who already paid your debt. Don't be do-nothing Lutherans. Be active in good works to the glory of God, for the good of your neighbor, because your neighbor needs your good works, and do them because you have been forgiven. Now, let's move on and let's talk about two approaches to forgiveness. And the first approach is a therapeutic approach. You've heard this. You've most likely said this yourself. And it's not untrue. It's true as far as it goes. That you forgive, people say, for your own good, to let go of bitterness, to not let that haunt you and hold on to you. That's the therapeutic approach. And we can understand that. We've lived it. In a sense, that fits well into the Lord's Prayer, in the sense that we are praying, forgive us our debts. That's a release from our guilt. As we forgive our debtors, that certainly includes then a release from grudges and bitterness. But this is all the world sees. I looked at this Mayo Clinic. Mayo Clinic actually had something on forgiveness, talking about what forgiveness means. In general, it's intentional release of anger. And it talks in the article, what are the benefits of forgiving someone? It says, letting go of the grudges and bitterness can make way to improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, a stronger immune system. How about that? Go ahead and forgive. You'll have a better immune system. You don't even have to take a pill for that. improved heart health, improved self-esteem. I mean, this is fine. But by the way, this is an example of what the world does with Christian concepts. It secularizes them so that it separates them from Jesus. I mean, that happens all the time. Believe me, I've experienced that. I've seen that again and again. And this, again, there are practical outcomes of forgiveness, and that is good. There are practical benefits of that, and there are warnings in Scripture when we don't do that. So, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "So see to it that no one comes up short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble." Why is there a root of bitterness? Because that's what happens from unforgiveness. "See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Yes, absolutely. We can recognize from Scripture what is plain to us is that this unforgiveness that turns into bitterness definitely defiles a person. Not just a person, but many be defiled. Now, this is not something that Christians are unaware of. For some of you may have been in churches in which bitterness defiled a good part of the congregation. So it's good as far as it goes, this therapeutic approach. The world wants to separate that from Jesus. We ought not do that. So the therapeutic approach to forgiveness. There's also the Christ-centered approach to forgiveness. And that is taking forgiveness in the light of everything Jesus did for us and taught us. Now, taking that Christ-centered approach, we can say this, that forgiveness does not free us from obligation. Forgiveness does not free us from obligation. Let's go in your bulletins to the text, please. Go in your bulletins to verses 14 and 15, okay? And let's read 14 and 15 together. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." As an aside, goes back to a previous point. Notice transgressions that use the synonyms. But here we have forgiveness and the obligations that go with forgiveness. We're not free from obligations. If you forgive others, if you don't, there is a natural binding together. Forgiveness is a two-way street, so that we receive and we give it. We receive it and we give it. No man is an island, it's been said, right? So we live obligated and dependent in relationship, first and foremost to God, but also to our neighbor. You know, parents who are forgiven for their mistakes, and by the way, we have some parents in here. Have any of you all ever made mistakes in your parenting? Yes. Yes, you have. Yeah, you just have a baby and you've already made mistakes. Parents forgiven for their failures are still called to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Students caught, say a student caught using AI to write her paper, still is not freed from doing her own work after that. A husband forgiven by his wife for adultery has all the more reason to live in fidelity because he's been given a second chance. So the highest obligation to a person who has been forgiven is then to share that forgiveness with others. Forgiveness doesn't release us from godly obligations. It encourages us all the more because we do so out first place. We do so boldly going forth, knowing that God's grace is with us, even when we stumble. A second point is, we forgive to be like Christ, to follow in our Master's way. We live and we react with people in light of God's grace to us. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I said this week. Well, you don't know what I said this week. We live as people giving what we have been given. We remember the gracious mercy of God that we too are sinful people, which, by the way, is the point that Jesus is getting at in that parable of the unmerciful servant. So homework for you today is go home and meditate on Matthew chapter 18, the second half there, in that parable of the unmerciful servant. The Apostle Paul tells us this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So, in other words, because you were chosen of God, because you were holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Woo! There's sometimes I don't want to read that because it would be too convicting for me. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should do. So we forgive being like Christ. We forgive giving to others what we ourselves have received. This is a Christological approach. This is not a mere secularized therapeutic approach. So, folks, let me just wrap up. Forgiveness is easy. You don't have to stop a war, although that sort of thing is tremendous if it happens. You just stop warring against God and you receive a gift you cannot earn, but Jesus has earned for you. Forgiveness is easy. And forgiveness is the hardest thing in the world. Because you're called to give it away. And if you've been hurt deeply, or if you're a person that easily holds grudges, it becomes 1,000 times more difficult. And so we want to apply this to ourselves. We want to apply it to others, and we apply it in wisdom as well. I'm not getting into it in the sermon. We could go on another 20 minutes. Would you like me to go on another 20 minutes? No, that's the wrong answer, Glenn. All right. But we do need to take wisdom on this. Forgiveness in its complete sense, in its fullness of implication, would mean a restoration of relationships, and we know that in this sinful world that doesn't always happen. It takes wisdom. An easy example, a child that's been sexually abused is going to create distance with that parent. Although we have to say, when we create distance, we have to ask ourselves, is that really wisdom, or am I just holding grudge? And it may be very well that when we talk about this subject, we will have to say to the Lord, Lord, I forgive, but help my unforgiveness. I want to, Lord, but man, is it hard. It just keeps coming back up. Help me, Lord. And He will. He'll help you. You just got to understand, it's an example of picking up your cross and following your Savior to forgive as He has forgiven you. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord. Dear Jesus, you'll come to judge the living and the dead, but we have passed out from under condemnation because you were condemned in our place, that we might be forgiven. And so we thank you for your grace for all our sins. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Dear Jesus, grant us the strength and the mercy that we might also forgive as we have been forgiven. Help us where we're struggling, and open our eyes to where we're still holding on to grudges. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Jesus, bring revival to our land that many would trust in you and serve you in true faith. Grant this church, Trinity, and our members to be evangelistic work and to see it in its fruitfulness and make disciples of all nations and the peoples around us in McLean County. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord Jesus, you forgive our iniquity and heal our diseases. Remember those in need of healing and restoration. We especially think of Dusty and his ongoing therapy. Luann, Angela, Sally, Marilyn, Al, Shane, Mark, George, Bill, and others that we mention in our own hearts. Deliver them according to your gracious will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.